Well, good morning. Here we are, March 9th. We have sprung ahead. Glad to get that out of the way. You know, just can't wait to fall behind. But then we got a whole winter, so we'll go with the spring ahead. Well, today we're looking at the pain of broken covenants. And we are looking at Hosea, Micah, and Jonah. And also the book of Nahum kind of puts a conclusion to it. But we spoke about their call. We spoke, you know, last week about, you know, how that they were called of God to do a specific mission and how they responded to it. And, of course, my favorite is Jonah. He just decides he's not doing it, and he takes off in the opposite direction. But today we are looking at the covenant. Now, we know that the most famous book, famous scripture in the Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So the emphasis then for our lesson is God loves the world, okay? God so loved the world that Christ has come, and that God has provided salvation and redemption for the world. So in these prophets that we have, that we're looking at today, we're seeing how that God extends his love to the world, and to Israel, Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, and how that he wants to establish this covenant, how that the covenant that he has already established and the people have broken, how that God wants to renew that covenant and bring them back into the fold. So, the cross of Christ saves us from everlasting death and grants to us unending life. So the Gospel of John, however, we learn what is an everlasting covenant, or what is everlasting life. And it's more than just a time of existence. Everlasting life is more than just living and never dying, but we find that according to John, eternal life includes abiding in Christ, walking in the light, knowing God, keeping his commandments, and having fellowship with him. In total, eternal life is the quality of life that belongs to the children of God. So eternal life, now again, eternal life is something that we've already begun here and now. Well, our body's going to die, but the spirit person, the spirit man, woman, the spirit inside of us is eternal. And with Christ as our Savior, we have everlasting life. And so we're going to live forever, even if the body dies. So we know him. Covenant relationship is that we have to know Christ. Life, these elements of eternal life, they are relational. Okay? So eternal life, just to live forever, isn't what's going on. It's a relational life that we have with God. And so whenever we, you know, when we talk about being saved or confessing our sins, allowing Christ to forgive us and live within our hearts, we have started this relational experience with God. That's why people can go to church but never have a relational experience with God. They're read from different texts in the Bible, and and it's just all rote, and you do this, do that, and you leave, and you assume that it's all okay. But eternal life is a relational experience. Well, we can't live in a non-relational experience with God in this life and expect to enter into it in the next. So that's where we come with the idea that you must confess your sins, and if you confess your sins, he forgives you. And that's the relational experience that an individual has with Christ. So we have this relational, so therefore, God is not a stranger to us. Now, I mean, we know him through the scriptures. We know him through the Holy Spirit helping us to understand the scriptures and understand the relationship. So God doesn't have grandchildren, and God doesn't just, kind of like an osmosis. You go to church and the person beside you is a good Christian, it doesn't just kind of slide over into your life. So we know him, which means that we walk with him, and he is our constant companion. So in this relational experience with God, there are the promises given to us in the scriptures. And the promises that are in the scriptures are things that we quote or we remember, that we pray about and we pray for, and we are believing that God is going to bring them about in our life. And so we are walking with him in our life. And so another important relational term, so we're walking with God, but a relational term is covenant, and which means we share a mutual commitment to each other. I like that, a covenant. Now, some have thought that covenant is like a contract, that, you know, I have a contract, you know, if you're signing a contract, it's a binding contract, you know, between two individuals. But a covenant is like a contract, but it's a mutual commitment. The contract says a person's going to do the labor, and we say we're going to pay, all right? So that's the covenant agreement. There's there's a tractor trailer group that delivers stuff. It's called covenant, you know. So it's like relational. So a covenant is an agreement entered into willingly by which two unrelated people make a commitment to be loyal to each other. The concern of a covenant is a major theme. The concept, excuse me, of a covenant is a major theme in the Bible, being mentioned 316 times. So this agreement, this mutual agreement between God and his people in the Old Testament, children of Israel, and us in the New Testament, it's this covenant agreement, this relational agreement that God has drawn up. We didn't draw up the covenant and say, okay, this is what I'm going to do to get eternal life, and you just sign on the dotted line here, God. And God says, no, this is what I've done for you to have eternal life. You must confess your sin, and Christ writes our name in the Lamb's book of life, and it's written there by the blood of the Lamb who was shed for our sins. So through covenants, God offers to restore the broken relationship between himself and humanity. Since Adam and Eve in the garden broke the relationship with God, God has sought to restore the relationship. You know, this isn't something new. It's from the beginning of time that God has sought to restore the relationship between man and God. And as Christians, we are partners with God in the New Covenant, New Testament, Old Covenant, Old Testament. So God has come to establish this New Covenant, which is sealed by the blood of Christ. So this relationship that God has put together is for us to enter into this relationship with him, and that in this relationship, we have an agreement. There is a mutual agreement with us and with God that God is going to, you know, what is the scriptures? If you have not because you ask not, that whatsoever I can't remember the scripture. So anyhow, we're looking at how that God will answer the prayers, and God in this mutual agreement will inspire his word to our life so that we can pray for it. You know, that we are to knock and the door will be open. We are to allow God the opportunity to fulfill his covenant. But we, on the other hand, are to walk with him, to be this partner with him in this relationship here on earth. So the new covenant accomplishes two important things. First, it guarantees God will be faithful to save us. Imagine God putting together a covenant, and he's saying, I'm going to do this for you. You know, It doesn't. It's not the opposite. God puts together, you know, we would draw up a covenant and would say, well, you have to be faithful to do this, and then I will respond to it. You know, well, God does the opposite. Yeah, I'm writing a covenant, and I'm paying the price for this covenant. It's fully paid. I'm paying the price. I'm dying for your sin so that you can have eternal life. And so I'm drawing up the covenant, and I'm paying for it, and I am expecting a mutual agreement on this, that you will walk with me, you will read the word, you will come to grow in a greater relationship with me. That's the covenant that God has written. I'm doing this for you. Now, as you respond to that, we find that the covenant that God has in there, the big print, is that, you know, he shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory, that he will never leave you nor forsake you, that he has a plan for you and a purpose for your life. So you see, in this covenant, then, God is providing all of this in relation for us, in relation experience. So the first guarantees that God will be faithful. God can't write a contract. You know, you be faithful and then I'll take care of the rest. God says, I'll be faithful. And the second one is it requires that we respond to God's grace with faithful service, worship, and love. So we have to respond in what God wants for us and recognize that the focus of our life is in our relationship with him. So the first part of our lesson is in Hosea. Chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, and chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. I thought I would read this from the, I don't know what version it is. I think it's the NIV. No, I think it's the Amplified. So, it just starts off a little unusual, okay? If you're not used to what's going on in a book, Hosea, in the book of Hosea, before I read this, you have to understand that Israel, this is the northern tribes. Remember last week we talked about Hosea was called by God to be a prophet, and he was from Judah, which is the southern kingdom, which includes Jerusalem. And then the northern kingdom is called Israel. And that's where a majority of the tribes are, you know, the 10, 12 tribes of Israel. I think 10 of them are in the northern tribes. And they have their own king, their own place of worship. They have everything, and they're in idolatry. Okay, so Hosea is called by God to go there and to minister. So Hosea 1, verse 2, I believe. The first time God spoke to Hosea, he said, "Find a whore and marry her." It doesn't seem like, oh God, what, what are you, you know, what is he doing? Well, what's going on is Hosea's life, the prophet Hosea's life, is to be an example of what the children of Israel, the northern kingdom, is like. The northern kingdom is serving many gods. And they are, in God's terms, they are like a whore who is just worshiping many gods and have, you know, in this case, having many men. Now, one of the things that I was challenged with in this commentary, it says that she was not a prostitute or a whore whenever they got married. So that doesn't, to me, and other commentaries said, there's a possibility that she was not a promiscuous person whenever they got married. So I don't know. So I was, from what we read for face value, it just seems that he was to go find this promiscuous woman and marry her. All right, so we'll see what happens. So, find a whore and marry her. Make this whore a mother of your children, and here's why. This whole country has become a whorehouse, unfaithful to me, God. Jose did it. He picked Gomer, daughter of Didlaim. She got pregnant and gave him a son. Then chapter 3, verse 1. Then God ordered me, start all over. Love your wife again. Your wife who's in bed with her latest boyfriend, your cheating wife, love her the way I, God, love the Israelite people. Even as they flirt and party with every god that takes their fancy, I did it. Okay, this is Jose's response. I did it. I paid good money to get her back. It cost me the price of a slave. Then I told her, from now on, you're living with me, no more whoring, no more sleeping around. You're living with me, and I'm living with you. Then verse 4. The people of Israel are going to live a long time stripped of security and protection, without religion and comfort, godless and prayerless. But in time, they'll come back, these Israelites, come back looking for their God and their David king. They'll come back chastened to reverence before God and his good gifts, ready for the end of the story of his love. So the ministry of Jose, like all Old Testament prophets, was based upon Israel's covenant. Okay? God made a covenant with Israel. Now, we would have thought that, you know, okay, God makes an agreement. We break, you know, they break the covenant, and God gives up on them. Well, God did not give up on them. God made a promise to Abraham, and because of that promise to Abraham, God has been faithful to the children of Israel from that moment, from Abraham, right up until today. The Hebrew people, the Jewish people, they are descendants of Abraham, and God has protected and brought them to this point in time. But in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, they became weary. The other nations had all of these gods, you know, they look at them and worship them and things like that. And Israel has this invisible God that they pay homage to and have to obey these commands, you know. Don't commit adultery, you know, don't steal, don't kill, don't, you know, bear false witness, don't do all those things. And, you know, these other people, they have gods and they don't have to live like that. Why do we have to live like that? So, same old thing. So the word of the Lord, which means the prophetic revelation, came to Jose, not long after the ministry of Amos. Like Amos, Jose directed his prophecies to the northern kingdom of Israel, which was ruled by King Jeroboam. God gave unique instructions to Jose, revealing Jose's marriage would serve as a prophetic symbol of the covenant relationship between God and Israel. So Jose's life was a living sermon. Gomer's adultery was a constant reminder to Israel's spiritual adultery. Surprisingly, Gomer's sin was not the end of the story, for God commanded Hosea to restore his relationship with her. So just like God would send the prophets to restore the relationship with his people, God sent Jose to restore the relationship with his wife, who ran off and had left him. So this adulterous life would be restored to her home, but she would not be given a probationary period. So, and that's in Hosea 3:3-4. But so she had a probationary time in which, you know, he would take care of her, that she would come back to be his wife. So after this period of discipline, Israel would be fully restored to fellowship with God. Three actions would characterize their restoration. Israel would return, which means they would repent and turn back to the Lord. That's why repentance is so much a part of our faith, that, you know, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So what do we have to do to find the good graces of God? We have to repent of our sins. Well, what if we've, you know, known God, intentionally walked away from God? Repent, come back to the right relationship with God. So return means repent and turn back. Israel would seek the Lord their God and David their king. So they would seek God. They wouldn't go into the temple of these other gods and seek their blessing, you know, because these other gods, like, they would represent rain or the fields or the harvest or the planting. And rather than going to these gods, and even they would offer their children to these gods. And, you know, it's just like those who had the great revelation about God himself and who he is, they were turning against that and going to these other gods, but Hosea's calling them back. And third, Israel would fear the Lord. Fear the Lord is having a reverential awe of God. They did not, you know, they were offering they would sacrifice their children to these gods out of fear and, you know, having, you know, keep their gods happy. and God was saying, I don't want your kids, I want your heart. And I want you to serve me. And fear of God is a reverential approach to God. So it's a two-sided commitment. There's a story here that goes with that, but we'll move on. Hosea chapter 6, verses 1, 2, and 3. Now I have Hosea. Hosea 6, 1, 2, and 3. Hosea 6. So the Amplified. Come on, let's go back to God. He hurts us, but he'll heal us. He hit us hard, but he'll put us right again. In a couple of days, we'll feel better. By the third day, he'll have made us brand new, alive and on our feet, fit to face him. We're ready to study God, eager for God knowledge. As sure as dawn breaks, so sure is his daily arrival. He comes as rain comes, as spring rain refreshing the ground. So the prophet was, the Old Testament ministry of the prophets was kind of complex. But the sermons are of correction and encouragement, and they are to root out and to pull down that which is has come between the people and God, and to build up and to plant. So he calls these actions prophetic criticizing and prophetic energizing. So God never leaves us and leaves people without hope. For the most part, Hosea's preaching consisted of correction and judgment, but here in chapter 6, it offers the hope of salvation. He urges his people to return to the Lord, to repent of their unfaithfulness, and to live in obedience to the covenant. Now, the phrase is like, after 2 days and the third days, there are figures of speech that basically are portraying a short period of time that references to the morning and to the rain. It's like the seasons. It's like saying, well, after when the spring gets here, you know, and we could say that today, well, it may feel warm today, but we know it's not springtime. It's coming. So in the spring, God is going to bless. God is going to restore. So it's like it's a period of time, but we know it's the next event on our calendar. So we move then to God's case against his people. This is in Micah. Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. I'm going to read it out of the Message. Now, what's going on here is, in contrast to Hosea, who used marriage as the primary symbol of the covenant, Micah uses the courtroom setting. So, you know, if you don't, like, you know, if you just read through it, it's like, okay, what does this mean? So, it's like a courtroom setting, and God is presenting this message to the court. And who are the jurors? Well, the jurors are the mountains. He says, listen now, listen to God. Okay, who's listening? This is the courtroom, and he's making a declaration. Take your stand in court. If you have a complaint, tell the mountains. Okay? Make your case to the hills. And now, mountains, hear God's case. Listen, jury earth. Okay? The jury is the mountains, the plains, and the earth. For I am bringing charges against my people. I am building a case against Israel. Okay? So, this is, he's being the prosecuting attorney here, Micah is. And, God is the one being, Micah speaking for God. And, so he wants, now I don't know how far this goes out, but when Cain killed Abel, God said that Abel's blood cried out from the earth for as a witness against Cain's action. So, you know, I know the earth isn't, I can't say I know the earth's not a living thing because it's alive, just a whole different than what we are. So, it's just an idea. You know, I'll forget that one. Did you understand that one, Glenda? No? No. How much will the earth cry out against us? Jesus said, if these, you know, when he's a triumphal entry into Jerusalem, if these hold their voice, the very rocks will cry out. So, you know, I know they're inanimate objects, and I know that, they can't speak no matter what, you know, goes on. But anyhow, God is using the earth as a juror. For I am bringing charges against my people. I am building a case against Israel. So, dear people, so God is saying, how have I done you wrong? Have I burdened you, worn you out? Answer. So, God, you know, he's bringing this declaration to Israel, and he says, I delivered you from a bad life in Egypt. I paid a good price to get you out of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, and Aaron and Miriam to boot on top of that. Remember what Balak, king of Moab, tried to pull, and how Balaam, son of Beor, turned the tables on him? Remember all those stories about Shittim and Gilgal? Keep all God's salvation stories fresh and present. So, he's making this declaration, Micah is, against, in like a courtroom, and against the people of Israel, how they have forsaken God, and God is saying to the mountains and the hills and the earth itself, will you bear witness to these people who are so short-sighted? I paid a big price for them. I brought them out of Egypt. And So the Lord concludes his defense by asserting his righteousness. God declares, if Israel will remember how he saved them from Egypt and how he protected them from the other wicked forces, they will know he is righteous in his relationship with Israel. The Lord always acts righteously, even when Israel acted unrighteously. So that's the accusation that he's bringing. And then we have verse 6 and 7, which is the response. This is Israel's response to God. So Micah's writing this down. So God has made the accusation, The prosecuting attorney has made the accusation to the hills, the mountains, the valleys, the plains, and the earth. And this is the accusations Israel has forsaken. And so now we have the response in Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. How can I stand up before God and show proper respect to the high God? So, should I bring an armload of offerings topped off with yearling calves? So, going back to the sacrificial system. Would God be impressed with thousands of rams with buckets and barrels of olive oil? Would he be moved if I sacrifice my firstborn child, my precious baby, to cancel my sin? But he's already made it plain how to live, what to do, what God is looking for in men and women. It is quite simple. So this is the declaration that Micah is saying to Israel, and they are saying, oh, what am I supposed to do? Kill all the rams and bring, you know, all this oil and all the bucket loads of oil? And God says, no, this is quite simple what you're supposed to do. Do what is fair and just to your neighbors. Be compassionate and loyal in your love. And don't take yourself too seriously. Take God seriously. That was his declaration to get them back and to bring them back in line. And there's more to it, but we got... Since Ruth came, we only have a short period of time left. Yeah, thank you, Jim. The third one is Jonah. Now, we know Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. And so he gets there. And I mentioned this last week that that they found tablets in Nineveh that were written from this time period, you know, hundreds of years in their time frame of their, kind of like their documents. In one of their documents, it says there was an eclipse. And so they go back in the astrological calendar and Nassau's calendar and found the time period in which that eclipse would have been over Nineveh. And it's possible that when Jonah preached that there's 40 days and then comes judgment, that it was possible that the eclipse happened at that time, and that's whenever the whole city repented. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast. So Jonah told them, judgment's coming, 40 days, and it's all over, and he couldn't wait for it to happen. But they put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of evil that he had said that he would do to them, and he did it not. The idea that God repents from evil, it's basically a play on word. It can basically mean disaster. God turns from his disaster and his destruction that was slated for the Ninevites because of their wickedness. And you got to remember that Nineveh was horrendous. They were the cruelest, you know, they were the worst of enemies. So they repented there in sackcloth, and God inverts God's judgment. But then we go to Nahum, to those of us who want Nineveh to be punished. Nahum chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. I'll read the whole thing because it doesn't read at all in this lesson. Doom to Murder City. That's the title. Full of lies, bursting with loot, addicted to violence, horns blaring, wheels clattering, horses rearing, chariots lurching, horsemen galloping, banishing swords and spears, dead bodies rotting in the street, corpses stacked like cordwood, bodies in every gutter and alley, clogging every intersection, and horrors without end, horror city. Finally, seductive, you're the witch of seduction, luring nations to their ruin with your evil spells. So that's Nahum coming against Nineveh. Then verse 5, I'm your enemy, whore Nineveh. I, God of the angel armies, I'll strip you of your seductive silk robes and expose you on the world stage. I'll let the nations get their fill of the ugly truth of who you really are and have been all along. I'll pelt you with dog dung and place you on a pedestal, slut on exhibit. Everyone who sees you will gag and say, Nineveh's a pigsty. What on earth did we ever see in her? Who would give her a second look? Ugh. So, even though Nineveh repented, it didn't take them long to go back to their evil ways. And so the Assyrians, of which Nineveh was a part, the threat to destroy the city soon, however, they went back to their old ways. They invaded Israel, employing ruthless and barbaric violence, eventually destroying the northern kingdom of Israel in 721 BC. So these armies did, as Jonah predicted, or Jonah didn't want to do, but they turned back. Remember going back, God so loved the world. So even the wicked people of Nineveh had an opportunity to repent, and they did. But then again, they chose to go back to their way of living. And what did the scripture call them? A whore. I never used that word so much in my life as we did here in Hosea. And, but he's talking about the nation of Israel going to other gods and walking away from the God of Israel. So, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Any questions? Right. Yeah. God's original plan in the garden, he came to in the cool of the day and walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. And, in the restoration, in the new covenant, that's what God has planned. He's wanted to establish the agreement between us, which speaks of relationship. And without, you can't have a covenant without a relationship. And God establishes the covenant, which brings about the relationship so that we can be in relationship with God. So that was the prophets here in this particular lesson. And then we go to Amos, Micah, and Malachi, rejecting false religion next week. So any questions? Yeah, next week we have a card, John 3:16. Well, that's 3:16, March 3rd, March 16th, 3:16. So it's a very biblical day. So we'll be passing out cards, little cards that have it. So, Father, we do thank you for blessing the day. We thank you for your love, that you love the world. And so we pray for you to be with us now. That your love, O God, hold our hearts and our lives and keep us close to you and our families, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.